Well, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to Daniel, the fourth chapter. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. It's so good to see everybody. This time of year lends it to everybody kind of flooding back in as a result of all the various breaks, the fall breaks, and various things. And it's just really good to see you this morning. I ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 4, and once you've done that, if you direct your eyes up to the screen, I want to confront you as we begin this morning with a couple of verses that are going to help us to get our minds centered around where I want to go in our lesson this morning. In Psalm 24, at stanza 1, the psalmist declares this: "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. In Psalm 47, at stanza 2, the Bible says, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." If you look there in stanza 3, "He subdues people under us and nations under our feet." If you keep reading there in stanza 7 of the 47th Psalm, he says, "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful song. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne." Brethren, we need to be reminded of that. That God sits on his holy throne. God's sovereign rule. This idea that God is in charge. God rules. But isn't it true, brethren, that man today, largely speaking, doesn't see it that way? Man, generally speaking, sees himself as in charge. Man sees himself as the master of his own fate. Man believes that he ultimately controls and rules his own destiny. And as a result, man dethrones God, and in doing so, stores up God's wrath for the day of judgment. And does all of this with little to no thought. And brethren, that is tragic. You know, those who are in power today, they have little to no respect for God, for his word, for his authority, for God and his rule. So here's my question for us this morning. What about mine and your relationship with God? In the midst of this culture, how do we view God? Do we view God as sovereign? That being that he is unlimited in power, unlimited in authority. Do we believe that the Lord Most High is to be feared as a great king of all the earth? Does that describe us, our relationship, our attitude toward the Almighty God this morning? You know, I suppose nearly all of us who are here today, we would say yes to that. Of course God rules. Of course God is the ruler of the earth. But the question becomes, how is that demonstrated practically in our lives, brethren? You know, it's one thing to say it. It's one thing to acknowledge it. It's an altogether different thing to live it. And I want to confront you with that this morning. There's really a most peculiar chapter in our Bible that illustrates, I believe, as good as anywhere, the power and the rule and the sovereignty of our God in the most practical of ways. It's written from the perspective and the experience of a pagan king, a man who had probably more of power than any other man in his time, the great Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. I ask you to turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 4. This chapter recounts the last we're going to hear of this pagan king, and it shows us how God dealt with this most powerful man by the world's standards. As we begin this morning, I want to point out how this chapter ends and how it begins. Look with me there at Daniel chapter 4 at verse 1. The Bible says, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. Listen to verse 3. How great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And His dominion is from generation to generation. This chapter begins with a declaration regarding God's power and God's reign. Now drop down to verse 34 in your Bibles. In Daniel chapter 4, listen to how the chapter ends at verse 34. The Bible says, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever." Listen to this. Speaking of God, "For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation." Verse 35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does, according to His will, in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" At that time, he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar," verse 37, "praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true and His ways just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride." You see, the chapter begins and it ends with this king declaring that God rules, that He's to be praised, that He is worthy of our honor. And here's my question. How did this once most prideful man come to this most truthful declaration? Let's explore that this morning and see what we can learn. Daniel chapter 4, it records for us the third time that the Almighty God has spoken to this king. This time in a dream that should have served as a warning. I want you to look with me at verse 4 beginning. Daniel chapter 4. And I'll warn you, this is quite a dream. Let's read it together. "I, Nebuchadnezzar," he says, "was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they couldn't make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, 'O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dreams which I have seen, along with its interpretation.'" Verse 10 says, "Now these are the visions in my mind. As I lay on my bed, I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great, and the tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, and its foliage was beautiful, and its a fruit abundant, and in it was good for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic, a watcher, a holy one descended from heaven, and he shouted out and spoke as follows: 'Chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from the branches, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him.' This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets it over the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Beginning in verse 19, Daniel, the great man and prophet of God, he's going to interpret this vision for the king. And Daniel tells the king in verse 20, "That tree you saw, that tree that became large and and grew strong, so large and so strong that it reached the sky. So tall that it was visible to all the earth even. And not only that, verse 21, its foliage. It's beautiful. Its fruit, abundant. It feeds the animals. It gives the birds a place to lodge. This picture, right, of just abundance of power and strength and might and rule by way of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Daniel says in verse 22, it is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached the sky in your dominion to the end of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar, this is you. This picture is this tree, it's a picture of you, your power, your strength, your rule. This is talking about you. Can you imagine the king's face as he's hearing this? But then we get to verse 23. The king sees what is described as an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down this tree, destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground, with a band of iron and bronze around it in the grass, and let him share with the beasts of the field, he says, until 7 periods of time pass over him. Daniel says in verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has become upon my Lord and King, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize, listen to this, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Brethren, here's what I want us to see. The most powerful man on earth. I want you to look at his response. After hearing all of this, after the great prophet of God explaining all of this to him, reminding him that he's not in charge, that it's not him who rules, but God who ultimately rules. It's God who gives him this authority, not himself. He's not in charge. God's in charge. So repent and do right. Repent and attribute this to God. Repent and humble yourself before the Almighty God and listen to him. His response, verse 28, such a common response. It says all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he's walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And listen to verse 30. It says, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Pride. Pride. And some more pride, right? He's walking on the roof of his palace in all its grandeur, in all its splendor. And he's reflecting, looking at all of this. Babylon the great. And it was great. But here's key. Listen to the king. Which I myself have built by the might of my power. And not only that, look at the purpose of it. For the glory of my majesty. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you something. If that statement right there doesn't capture the perspective of modern, well, I shouldn't just say modern man. I guess I should say ancient man alike. I don't know what does. Look what I've built. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've built. Now, brethren, let's be honest. All this I've done for my glory. If that doesn't describe mankind, I don't know what does. Why aren't people gathering to worship this morning? Why is God an afterthought in the lives of most? Why doesn't God get glory that He deserved from such a blessed people? Why aren't people clamoring to worship Him? I'll tell you why. Because they see no need to do it, because all of their blessings, all that they have, their houses, their cars, all that they have, they attribute it to themselves. Their prosperity, it comes from them. Their jobs, it comes from them. Their abilities, it comes from them. So why honor God if He's not the giver of those things? Well, if God's not the giver, then where did it come from? If all of your blessings originate with self, well, who do you worship? Who do you praise? It's not God. It's self. Brethren, that's what we've got. That's society. That's our culture. That's our struggle. Let's make it personal. That's our struggle. You know, in essence, at this stage in this event, ultimately, what the king is doing, he's rejecting God's sovereignty. And brethren, when man does this, let's understand that it's met with most tragic results. Brethren, when we reject the sovereignty of God, I believe we lose our ability to reason soundly. And when we remove God from the throne, here's what's going to happen. We make really foolish choices. You know, Paul illustrates this principle over in Romans chapter 1. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. And I just want you to listen to the progression. Brethren, when we remove God, when we fail to honor God, when we fail to respect Him for who He is, when we fail to acknowledge that God is in control, that God rules, that God is the source of all of the good in our lives, brethren, it's met with tragic results because we're left to our own. We become our own authority. And I guarantee you, there's not a person here this morning that can't look to a stage in their life where they removed God from the throne. And when God was removed from the throne, you elevated yourself. And you began to live for self. And you begin to make decisions based on self. And if your experience is like mine, that period of your life is filled with regret. It's filled with consequence. Listen to Romans chapter 1 at verse 21. Paul says, "For even though they knew God and didn't honor Him as God or give thanks." Now notice the result of this. "But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed to be wise and became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." Verse 25, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You know, brethren, this king, he knew God, had spoken with God, but chose not to honor God for who He was. He chose not to thank God. And brethren, we do this sometimes. As I said a moment ago, we all have periods in our lives where we failed to acknowledge God, failed to honor God, failed to thank God, remove God from our perspectives. And no doubt when we live that way and think that way, living for the moment, living for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, those periods are filled with regret and consequences. And where did all of this start? Brethren, I would argue that it all stemmed from pride. Going our way. As opposed to God's way, ultimately questioning His omniscience. The king here, as he rejected God's sovereignty, rejected God's right to rule a man's life, the king here, he assumed the role of judge. He placed himself in God's place, and pride pushed God's will aside. And apart from God, brethren, what is one left with? I want you to listen to how all of this played out. The king on his roof, attributing all that he has and accomplished to self, and ignoring God's grace through the warning that was given him through this vision, pushing God out. And in the midst of this self-admiration, this self-creditation, back in the text, I want you to look with me at verse 31. The Bible says, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler of the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And immediately it says the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You think about this. From the palace rooftop, the most powerful man in the world, to the field as a beast. From a robe and the finest delicacy, to eating grass with the cattle. And God says 7 periods of time will pass over you. And listen to this. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. King Nebuchadnezzar, who's ultimately in charge? Brethren, let's ask this question. When it comes to your life, when it comes to the decisions that you're making, parents, when it comes to the decisions that you're making for your children, elders, when it comes to the decisions that are being made for this local church, all of us, when it comes to the decisions that we're faced with on a daily basis, brethren, who is ultimately in charge of your life? Where do you take your direction? Who's on the throne? Brethren, let's put all of this together. I want us to listen to this king. Brethren, we must submit to the sovereign rule of God in our lives. And we need to live out and imitate the king's confession here. Number one, if we're going to do this, brethren, we must recognize that God has the right to tell us what to do. Now, I realize that's not in fashion. I realize that's not how most people think, or even how most churches are directed. But we, as the people of God, we must recognize that God has the right to tell us what to do. I want you to go back to verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4, and I want you to listen to the king. It says, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And listen what he did. He learned his lesson. He said, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Brethren and friends, he is God. He is deity, and we are not. He is the creator. And we are the creation, period. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He is all-powerful. All good things come from him. He is the judge of mankind. Therefore, he has the right to tell us what to do. And brethren, we with confidence can know that he is perfectly holy, that he is perfectly righteous, that he is for us. And brethren, certainly, has God not demonstrated and continues to demonstrate that he is for us, that he is acting in our best interest? Brethren, he's the creator. We are the creation. Brethren, we must recognize that God has the right to tell us what to do. But I want you to notice a second observation from King Nebuchadnezzar's lesson that he learned from his declaration. Number two, brethren, we must recognize our own insignificance when compared to God's deity. Brethren, in comparison with the Almighty God, we are nothing. I want you to listen to the king. He learned this lesson, and we must as well. Look at verse 35. The king says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he, that being God, he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Respect. Respect. He is God, and I am not. He is God and I am not. He knows best and I don't. We have to humble ourselves, brethren, and we have to accept this truth. Therefore, I'm listening and obeying him because of who he is, because of who I'm not. And as a result of this realization, I'm depending on my God for my direction. And what matters most to me and all the earth is his will. Because I'm nothing when compared to my God. Brethren, we need that type of humility. Pride says, I know best. Pride says, I don't need God's direction. Pride says God's word is outdated. It was written for another people at another time. How often do we hear that? Put God on the throne. Recognize our own insignificance when compared to his deity. Number three. Brethren, we must accept that God's ways are true and they are just. They are righteous. They are always right. Again, listen to the king in verse 37. What did he learn? He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. Listen to this. For all his works are true, and his ways just. And he's able to humble those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar, speaking of God, says, for all his works, they're true. All his ways are just. The version may say, all his ways are right, or righteous. Brethren, what a blessing it is. You know, we live in a time where we are bombarded with information. If you have a question, you can get on your little phone in your pocket and you can Google it and you can get 1,000 different answers. And we live in a world where most preach and teach that truth is altogether relative, that there is no absolute truth. In fact, you, as the ruler of your own destiny, as one in charge of yourself, as one who rules as opposed to God ruling, well, you create your own truth, and what your truth is may not be what my truth is, and we're just all supposed to accept that, and just everybody goes along and everything's good, and that's the society we live in. And I'll just ask you, how are things going apart from a respect for absolute truth? As you can look around your neighborhood, as you look around this city, as you look around this country, as you look around this world, are you satisfied with how things are going? Would you say things are working? Would you say that things are heading in the right direction? I think even the carnal-minded person is dissatisfied with the way that things are going. And my suggestion this morning, if you're listening to this, and maybe you have very little even religious inclination, if you've not thought about God in a while, I would just ask you, if things aren't going well, does it stand to reason that maybe you ought to try something else? Is it possible that God's way is best? For all his works are true, and his ways are just. Brethren, who can you say that about? Who can you attribute that fact to besides the Almighty God? higher than what a blessing it is. That we can know and be sure that God's ways are always true. We can know and be confident that God's will always directs our lives in the right way. What a blessing it is that we can know that God will lead us in the best ways. How about this? That God will be honest with us. That God will ultimately keep His promises to us. And what a blessing it is. In a world of deceit, in a world of wrong, we can lean on God to always be true, to always be just, and to always be right. Brethren, what a blessing that is. You see, we must recognize that God has the right to tell us what to do. We must recognize our own insignificance when compared to God. We must accept that God's ways are always true, that they're always just, that they're always right. And then number four. Brethren, we can know that humility before God, that it brings great reward. You know, pride has a destination. A prideful heart, a prideful attitude, a dethroning of God, an elevating of self, that has a destination. But brethren, when we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the will of God, there is great reward in the here and now, but there is great reward ultimately in the life to come. Certainly, we see this in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. But brethren, as we close this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 6th chapter. This idea of pride having a destination and humility having a destination as well, because in essence, every single one of us, we're going to choose a path. And in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, I believe, lays this out beautifully for us. In Romans chapter 6, I want you to listen, Paul, led by the Spirit. Listen to him in verse 17. Paul says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from your sin, you became slaves of righteousness." He says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourselves as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your member as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." He takes them back in verse 20. He says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness." Listen to the question. When sin ruled you, verse 21, "Therefore what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things," he says, "is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God," he says, "is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, every path, it has a destination. There was a time in our lives when pride pushed God out, and we were slaves to sin. But then there was a time in our lives when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. We humbled ourselves before Him, and we decided that we were going to live for Him. That too, a path, but both of those paths having a destination. Two paths, two destinations. One eternal death, one eternal life. Will you humble yourself this very morning? Maybe it's pride. You know what? I'm sure of it. Maybe it's pride this morning that's holding you back from ultimately giving your life to Jesus. You know what you need to do. But for whatever reason, you decided that you're going to go at it alone, that you can do this on your own. There's an end to that. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God and all that is good. I beg of you this morning, humble yourself. Learn the lessons of King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, brethren, there's coming a day. Philippians chapter 2 tells us there's coming a day when every knee is going to bow. Every soul will be humble. I promise you, it's better to humble yourselves now while you have opportunity. than to wait. I'll end with this. Psalm 99 at stanza 1. Psalm 99 at stanza 1. Listen to the psalmist. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. You know, brethren, regardless of what we're told, God is in charge. God rules. May we humble ourselves and accept it. If you're not right with God this morning, humble yourselves and make it right. Submit to His will. Repent of your sins. Be immersed in water. Baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be added to His kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And live forever. The faithful of all time. You're here this morning, your life's not right. Why don't you make it right? Humble yourself. Always.